Shall we turn in the scriptures to the Old Testament and to the book of Job, in the chapter 14. Reading from the opening part of the chapter, I want you to mark the verses as we go down them, see what the Lord is teaching here. We're brought to consider the reality of death, that one day we must die. We are reminded about few days upon this earth that are full of trouble. And we're just like that flower, the second verse tells us, that comes forth and is so quickly cut down, and like the shadow that continues not. May the Lord write his word indelibly upon our hearts tonight as we read them together. Verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. I shall call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. And we'll just end the reading at verse 15. We'll bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for your word. The challenge of these verses, the timely reminder of the fact that we must die. And we're just like a flower that springs up and is cut down. We're like a shadow that appears and then vanishes away so quickly. And the time, the allotted span that we have on earth is already predetermined by Almighty God. We do not know how long or how short that time is. Whether it is the matter of just a few days or a few weeks, a few short years on the earth, or whether we shall live to a grand old age, we know not. But we do know that the time is settled, the time of our departure. The boundary mark has already been drawn. We shall not pass over it. Our days are determined. They are settled. And then we must die. Lord, we know that preparation needs to be made if we are to die happy. For only those who die in the Lord are truly happy. We pray for solemnity, to come across this gathering tonight in the light of what we've read and in the light of what we will preach upon. Because, Lord, we know that we're dealing with something that is very solemn. Issues that are real, issues that are eternal. When we come to think about life, death, and eternity, Lord, these matters are so important. We see so many rushing through life without a care, without a thought. We see the vast majority around us in this very nation, and God is not in their thoughts. They rarely think about their soul, if at all. And nor do they contemplate where they will be in the great eternity of God. And for so many, they don't even know that there is a heaven and a hell as described in your word. These things are just swear words to them. But Father, make the truth of God real in our hearts tonight. By the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, come and abide with us now. Fill the preacher with unction from on high. And bless this people. Lord, you've got a word for us. Help us to hear it. Help us to receive it. Help us to act upon it. Especially any among us who are not saved. Bring them to Christ. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The preaching of the gospel, which is that which happens every Lord's Day in this house, and generally speaking on the Lord's Day evening, is one of the most solemn and important tasks given to any man. I think all true preachers of the gospel feel something of that burden that the Apostle Paul had when he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It is indeed the very text that we had inscribed here in the pulpit, so that every man who comes to stand in this pulpit and behind this desk will ever be reminded of the solemn duty to preach the gospel and to preach it in the light of that day when we shall give an account. I will be called to account on the great day as to how I discharge my ministry, as to how I faithfully preach the gospel to men. And I must preach every time as if this is the last sermon that I'm going to preach. And who knows what it might be. We don't know what tomorrow has in store for any of us. And who knows, but this could be the last sermon that you're listening to. It's a most serious and sobering task, not only in the preaching of the gospel, but also in the hearing of the gospel. I must be aware of my responsibility to preach and to preach faithfully. But those who sit and listen must also be aware of their solemn responsibility to hear aright. Jesus said to take heed how ye hear. We must take heed that we do hear, but we have to be careful how we hear the word. It's God's way of conveying his message to the lost, undone world around us. It is a God-given opportunity for men to hear and to respond accordingly and to believe the gospel and to receive Christ and be converted. The gospel is a savor of life unto life. It's also a savor of death unto death. To one man, it seals his salvation, brings him to the Lord. To another man, it seals his eternal destiny for hell forevermore. I trust tonight that it will seal the salvation of some in this meeting. The text has been upon my heart in these days. It's this Old Testament text, the most solemn verse in the Bible, a very searching challenge from the Lord. And it deals with a very serious subject, death and eternity. The text is put in the form of a question, and you find it in verse 10 of the passage that we read tonight from Job 14. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And then this question, in the light of what has been stated already in the verse, and where is he? Can't get away from this subject. So many things have been happening round about us. Even last night at the conference that we had in Portrush, Dr. Johnson was speaking on these lines, bringing it into the message, talking about the moment that we're born, we are dying. He talked of how graveyards are full of young people and how the young may die, the old must die. And he reminded us last evening that we're not here forever, and for the believer, it's only what's done for Jesus Christ that will last. You see, my friends, we're all in the march of life. We're marching through life as fast as our feet can carry us. And we're marching to the great eternity. One day life will cease for us all, and then eternity. One day we must die. Brother John Dummigan is the secretary of the Missionary Council, and in the absence of a minister in his church, he had to go home yesterday because a dear man in the congregation that he had been visiting passed away. Thank God he was a believer. We know, therefore, he's with Christ. A man who was, we say, just 73. 73 is still young by today's standards. But he died, because men die. Some of our young people attended a service on Friday night in connection to the young lady, Lindsay Wiley. Lindsay Wiley was only 16. She went to the youth camps organized by Sandown Road. And so she got to meet and know some of the young people, including those who come to our own congregation here at Hebron. Lindsay died just last Tuesday. She took leukemia, became sick, and the Lord saw fit to take her, just 16 years old. We heard with sadness yesterday about little Alexandra. We'd been praying for her. It was the desire of her heart, though we didn't know the little girl. We knew a family member. We knew the situation that this little one, so healthy and strong, took meningitis. A disease so often that just cuts young people down. And it did for her. Took away her health. And she was brought into a state of serious illness. Critical. And yesterday she died. Just 3 years old. If you've been following the news, and some of you have been, you will have heard of another young woman. Doesn't come from a Christian background, by all account. Her name is not given, just her initials, or the initials that the media wants us to know her by, J.S., 14 years of age. She took a rare form of cancer. She knew she was going to die. She says, I don't want to die. But she says, I know I'm going to die. And then she entered into a legal battle to have her body immediately frozen so that at some future date, maybe even centuries later, they would find a cure for her disease of cancer and be able to bring her back again and she could have life again. And that was a matter that had to go through the courts, and the judge ruled in her favour. Cost £37,000 to have her body frozen and then shipped to the United States. Young people die. Old people die. We all must die. And we are reminded of it in this verse of Scripture tonight. And I have two simple thoughts that I will come to just in a moment or two. But the title of the message, as we announced this morning, is this: the most frequent and universal question that arises in the thoughts of mankind. I believe we have it here. Many questions have been asked through the centuries of time by many people right throughout the world. There's no doubt about that. We certainly can say that all the important questions that are asked in life are answered in the Bible. The Word of God gives us direction to those things that are most important. The question has been asked since the beginning of time and will be asked until the end of time, is there a God? The atheist tells us there's no God. The agnostic tells us, I don't know whether there's a God or not. The false religions of the world, they have the wrong God. Then there are times that those who ascribe, at least in thought, to the reality of God, they question if there's a God. When trials come and awful things happen, and we look out into the world and we see terrible things happening, we see devastation in this part of the world and another part of the world, we see horrific things happening, we see little children that die, and we wonder why. And those that perhaps give some kind of mental assent to God begin to wonder, is there a God? And even the believer at times can be tried in this very thing. And yet we know with certainty there is a God, and the Bible gives the answer from the beginning. We learn that there is a God, and the God of the Bible reveals himself in nature. The heavens declare his glory. What we see around us declare his glory. And we have the special revelation that he has given, which is his word. And the word of God declares the reality of God and who he is. Another question that is asked so often through the world, in many nations, if not every nation, where did we come from? The evolutionists will tell us all kinds of things. They don't even agree among themselves, because there's all kinds of theories as to how man began in this world. But the Bible has the answer. And in the beginning, God created not only the heavens and the earth, but on the sixth day, he made man in his own image. And he brought unto him woman, Adam and Eve. There's no other way that we can believe in the origin of man than that which the Bible clearly defines. God has given to us clear light as to where we came from. Another question that is asked is, when will the world end? Even the disciples were asking that at the end of the Lord's ministry, when they were gathered there among the trees of the garden. They wanted to know when the end of the world would come. And Jesus went on to expound certain things to them, not to satisfy their curiosity, but to set before them great and solemn truths about his coming again and the end of the world. But people have their notions right throughout the earth how this world will end. Some say man will destroy himself. Others say this planet will be burned up one day by the sun. Others say we will run out of natural things in the world that is able to sustain life, and the world will come to an end. They all have their notions and their theories, but we know how things will be wrapped up as far as this world is concerned. And the Bible gives us clear light on the subject. But I believe by far the most frequent question that is asked throughout the world is the one that is posed here by the patriarch Job. Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? What after death? And down through the centuries of time, this question has been posed. Across the face of the earth, in all the nations of the world, this question has been asked. There is an inbred consciousness in all mankind of an afterlife. That death does not end at all, but there is an existence. Many souls are aware of that continued existence and are anxious to know what lies beyond the grave. Even where men do not know God, where they do not have a Bible, they do not have the light that we have, they ask this question from the darkest tribe in Africa amidst all their heathenism, without a true knowledge of God. This question is asked. Man dieth, but where is he? From the lips of the philosopher, the same inquiry is made. Man dieth, but where is he? And with all his human reasoning and puny intelligence, perhaps he concludes there's nothing. There's nothing beyond death. The doctrines of every religion would seek to set forth the answer to this question. But only the Bible, the infallible Word of God, can furnish us with the true answer. And so when it comes to the issues that are before us, there's nothing that is more important for us to consider just now as we think of death and the hereafter. I have just two very simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. First of all, there is an undeniable reality that is spoken about here. Man dieth. Everyone must die. Most people find it difficult to talk about death, and yet it is something that we must face sooner or later. Scripture says in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, "For we must all needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person." Great controversy going on in that chapter, as you may know. And Joab is doing everything to bring Absalom back and to see that there's some kind of reconciliation between David and Absalom. Absalom had to flee. He is in exile. He's in banishment because he had killed his brother. And Joab is working in the background, and he secures the help of a wise woman to go to King David and to plead the cause and to set a story before him. And she is reminding David of the fact that we must all needs die. And whether that was a reference to David himself, "David, you're going to die someday," or whether that was a particular reference to Absalom is going to die someday, and you want to have some kind of contact and reconciliation with your son before that happens. We don't know what the reference is, but the reference is clear as far as death is concerned. We must all die. We're just like the water that's spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Solomon reminds us that all are of dust and to dust, and all turn to dust again. And in the New Testament, that very familiar declaration of Paul, "It is appointed unto men once to die." An appointment. We've already thought about this in prayer, that there is a moment, there is an appointed day, an appointed second for us to leave this life. It's already predetermined by God, already settled in the great annals of eternity, when you and I will leave this world. We must die. This is something that all the inhabitants of the earth have in common. No matter what class or creed or color or race a person comes from, do you see that successful businessman with all his responsibilities, with all his ambitions, with all his prosperity, one day the dewy sweat of death will settle upon his brow, and death will come knocking on his door, and he must needs die. Do you see that farmer in the midst of his health and strength, busy with his farming life? The call is going to come to him, and he must leave this world. You see the school teacher whose responsibility is to gather the children in the class and instruct them in whatever subject he or she is appointed to instruct in. That teacher must die. The very nurses and doctors that are there in a human capacity to preserve life, those doctors and nurses must needs die. This preacher that stands before you tonight must needs die. There's a day that is marked out by Almighty God in his great calendar, when David Park must die, and you, my friend, are going to die. Man dieth. It is an undeniable reality. And for all we know, death could be lingering around the next corner for you, lurking in the shadows, ready to pounce upon you unawares, waiting across the busy street or while traveling in your car or sitting in your home. How many have suddenly and unexpectedly been cut off? I hear people say to me, when it comes to the things of God and the salvation of God and the need of their soul, "Well, you know, preacher, I'm going to wait until just before I die, or I'm going to wait until my deathbed." Do you ever hear such nonsense? How does a person know that they'll ever have a deathbed? How do they know that they're going to die in a short time. So often cut off, and that without remedy, as the Bible tells us. And in such times, you'll never have the opportunity to say a word. You'll not have the opportunity to pray or to repent or to seek the Lord if the Lord was to cut you down in an instant. And so I say to you, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Waken up tonight. You must die. You're not here forever, making your plans for the future. I dare say most in this meeting tonight have plans made for tomorrow. And some may even have plans made for the whole week, what you're doing on each day. And you're going to be here, there, and yonder. And some have even made plans beyond that, even to Christmas time or the new year. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, as we've said. You don't know if death will come your way. In the palm of his hand, God holds your breath. Your breath is the gift of God. The very next breath that you draw into your lungs is God-given. Never forget that. Men are sin. They laugh at God. They blaspheme God every day by their lifestyle. And they don't realize that the very breath that they take is from God. He giveth to all men life and breath and all things. And as far as the life that we have is concerned, as Job the patriarch said, the Lord giveth, or the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. And he said that in light of his children who were cut off in one day, his 10 children, in a terrible, what we would describe as a freak storm that happened. And the building came down around his children and they all died. And when the news came to him, that was the submission of the godly man, the patriarch Job. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My friends, do you know that the Lord has given you your life tonight? He's given you your breath in your body. But one day, he's going to take it from you, because man dieth. It's a great reality. The second thought in our text tonight is an unavoidable destiny. I could say so much about the center part of the text, but we're really dealing with what's happening at the beginning, man dieth, and what's happening at the end, and this question, where is he? Because this question, where is he, is reminding us that when he dies, it's not the end. There's something beyond. Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And though man dies, and though he gives up something, we're told here he gives up something, he gives up the ghost, he gives up his soul. That's what death is. The scientist or the doctor or professional people can describe death in all kinds of ways, but essentially, death is the separation of the body and the soul. That's what death is. That moment when you come to die, your soul separates from your body, and that is what death is. The body dies, the body will be buried, the body will waste away, it will lie in decay and dust awaiting the resurrection, but the soul is given up. The soul is given up at the moment of death. And it's interesting that it says, man giveth up the ghost. It's not the cattle. It's not the birds of the air or the fish of the sea. Animals don't have souls. At the beginning, when God created man, he created man out of the dust of the earth. And there he lay, motionless and still, no life in him. But then God breathed into man the breath of life. And the Bible says man became what? He became a living soul. Man has a soul within your body tonight. This earthly tabernacle, the tent, is going to be taken down one day. is the most precious and valuable possession that you have. And I don't care what you have in this life as far as material possessions and wealth is concerned. The most precious thing that you have is your soul. And your immortal soul. And one day you will have to give up your soul. And when that day comes, there's absolutely nothing that you can do to prevent it leaving your body. It was Solomon who said, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of his death." And no matter who you are, try as you may to hold on to your soul as it begins to depart your body, all your efforts will be in vain. No matter how strong you might be, no matter how healthy you might be, no matter how wealthy you might be, no matter how young you might be, when God says your time's up and the moment has arrived for your death, there's nothing that you can do. You haven't got the power to retain, to hold on to the spirit, to the soul. When death finally overtakes the body and man gives up the ghost, the all-important thought or consideration is, where is he? Where is he? What's his destiny? Where has he gone? This is a searching question. Where you will be at the point of death, where your soul takes its flight to, where you spend eternity searching. It's also a startling question because some of you, we have to say tonight, it's not well with your soul. Your soul is not saved. It is so startling that it ought to make you sit up in this meeting and pay attention to what God is saying in his word. And it is a serious question, for the answer to this question reveals where you're going. Where is he? And there's only two destinations. No matter what other religions teach, no matter what other men say, there's only two destinations, and the Bible makes that clear. There's a place called hell, and the other place is heaven. Where is he? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us about hell. For those who have rejected Christ, for those who have spurned the call of the Holy Spirit, all those who have lived for themselves and the world, lived in their sin, they've never repented of their sin, they've never accepted the only means of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, do not presume that there's no such place. Almighty God has used the strongest possible language in his word to tell us about this place. Listen to some of the danger signals that God has given. You needn't turn to them. I'll read them to you very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 22. "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell." Isaiah and the chapter 66, that last chapter of the prophecy, verses 15 and 16. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." And the last verse of the whole book, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." And when you come to the New Testament, we think of the words of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner," the wheat of the people of God, "but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Carrying that thought on through, the great apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us about the coming of Jesus Christ in verse 7, when he comes with his mighty angels. And this is what the 8th verse says: "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And one final reference in Revelation chapter 14 and verses 10 and 11, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. When you study the scriptures, and you will see very clearly that the Bible sets before us a place called hell that is a place of eternal torment in fire. Hell is called a lake of fire, the furnace of fire, fire and brimstone, everlasting fire, devouring fire, unquenchable fire, flaming fire, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And it's the place of the no mores. Not only the no mores that you read in the concluding chapters of the Bible, but no more opportunity. You think about that. Tonight's an opportunity for you to be saved. Every gospel service you attend is an opportunity for you to be saved. Every gospel tract that is handed to you, every witness that is made to you, every time you come under the sweet influence of the gospel, every mother's prayer, every plea from a father, is an opportunity for you to come to Christ and be saved. But there's no opportunities in hell. Not one. No opportunities. No gospel meetings. You'll never sit in a church building like this in hell. You'll never hear the gospel preached unto you. You'll never hear the pleadings of a preacher. You'll never be invited to Christ. Did you ever take 5 minutes to consider what hell is like? The flames of the fire for all of God's eternity, engulfing the body and the soul forevermore. Where is he? If you die without Christ, you'll be in hell. Man dieth, giveth up the ghost. Where is he? Thank God there is a heaven. There is a land that is fairer than day. There is a place for those who have repented of their sin and come to Christ by faith. For those who have plunged beneath the crimson tide of Calvary and have been washed whiter in the blood of the Lamb, whiter than snow. For those that are trusting, not in themselves, not in the church, not in anything else, but wholly on the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. A prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And thank God that's where he went when he ascended to glory. John saw the city that was like pure gold, like unto clear glass. The Apostle Paul talked about the kingdom of God, or of Christ and of God. It's a wonderful place. We sang tonight about what a day that will be. It's going to be in that place where there's no more burdens, no more sorrows, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. The former things are passed away. Tell me, is this where you're going? Do you know that you're right with God tonight? I have loved ones in heaven tonight. You know something? I'm glad they're there. I'm sad that they had to leave our family circle. And death always brings grief here on earth. But I'm glad that they're in glory. My father and mother are in heaven. My grandparents are in heaven. One of them I never met because she died 6 years before I was born. I have an aunt that I never met because she was buried the day that I was born. But they were all saved by the grace of God. I have friends in heaven. Going to meet them someday. Young friends that died. And think of people in our own congregation that we love dearly. Sad times when we've had to come to this church or maybe to the home and to conduct funeral services. But when it's been for the child of God, Praise God, tonight they've gone to heaven to be with the Lord. And that's far better. Our friends, our family in the glory, their sins were forgiven. What about you? What about you tonight? Man dieth, wasted away. He gives up the ghost. Here's the question, where is he? Nothing's more important than your soul, than your destiny. When a man dies, the question is not, how rich was he? That's what people talk about. Or they ask the question, how old was he? Did he live to a good old age? Or how good was he? Or how popular was he? No, my friends, the question is, where is he? Where is he? Is he in hell? Is he in heaven? Where will you be in the great eternity of God when your soul is given up? Where will you be tonight if death was to come your way? The opportunity is given for you in these gospel services to hear God's word, a message of warning, a message of exhortation, a message of encouragement to come to Christ, to be saved. And tonight is no different. God has spoken. I can't react for you. I can't make the response in your heart. You must do that. You must decide. What will it be tonight? May it be the wise thing for you to get right with God and come to know Christ. You know that's what you ought to do. And you know that you ought to do it now. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.